good stuff. Found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth, things under the earth. What a blessing that is for them to lead us in worship. If you have your Bibles, if you would go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing in the Beatitudes, talking about the second of those Beatitudes this morning. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking, focusing on verse 4. As we get started, let me do just say a couple of words by introduction and welcome and those kinds of things. Had a privilege to meet a few folks that are with us, some back home and some that are guests with us. Had a chance to meet Abby Adams this morning and glad to have her with us. We need to pray for her as she's praying about God leadership into becoming a lawyer. And we need all the Christian lawyers in the world. We need more of those, so we will be praying for you with that. Also had a chance to meet Debbie Shaw's relatives from Oklahoma, so good to have some Sooners here with us. Sooners or Cowboys, which are y'all? Sooners, okay. Don't make that mistake of calling them Cowboys. They're not them Oklahoma State people. They're the Oklahoma people. So, all right, good to have y'all with us. Also, just want to remind you that this coming Saturday, if you have not yet voted, is Election Day. And I will tell you, I had the privilege of doing something this week. I got to pay off a debt. Have you ever been to a note burning or something where you get to pay off your debt? And it's like a hallelujah time. Well, I had a debt accumulated about 2 months ago because the weekend that I was here in view of a call, I had the privilege of visiting with Dr. McMahon and Beverly, and we had a little visit together. And as we talked, I came to learn that he was running for political office. And I said, I tell you what, you come Sunday night and vote for me. Once I'm a Louisiana resident, I will return the favor. So in early voting, I got to pay off that debt. And I never tell anybody how to vote, but you know who to vote for. I'm just saying. Okay. All right. And that will be Saturday, and we'll be in prayer for Dr. McMahon and lots of other folks that are interested in that. And one other prayer request I would ask you to remember, our family, our daughter Grace, is having her tonsils out on Friday of this week. And it's amazing. You know, the tonsillectomies are considered a very minor procedure. But if you're like me, the only time it's a minor surgery is when it's somebody else's. When it's your daughter or your own, it's major surgery. So if you would pray for Grace, we would appreciate that. But so glad to ask you for that. All right, if you've found Matthew chapter 5, let me ask you to stand. We want to read the entirety of the Beatitudes as we focus on the second one this morning. We'll start in verse 3 and read down through verse 12. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, even this morning as we focus on that second beatitude of blessed are they who mourn. Lord, none of us like to mourn. And so, Father, as we think about the blessing that it is for those of us who go through those times, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see your hand. Know that you are omnipotent. You are omniscient, you have all power, and you know everything. So, Lord, as we go through the trials, you are there with us. And, Father, the promise is not so much in the mourning, But Father, the blessing is in the comfort. So Lord, this morning as we look together in your word, we pray that you would challenge us and encourage us. And Father, just help us to be more like Jesus. We love you and we pray this all in his name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated if you would. By way of introduction, just a reminder that the first step of a blessed life is realizing that we are poor in spirit. That's what we talked about last year. This week felt like a year to anybody else? It comes from the realizing that we are poor in spirit. We talked about how that truly, that's not just poor, it's poverty of spirit. It's realizing ourselves in comparison to Jesus. And that really comes in the realization of our own sin. And so the first step of having a blessed life, and I do think that these, especially these initial Beatitudes, are building, because as we realize our sin, we realize how poor, how poverty stricken we are in our spirit. And that allows us then to have a part in the kingdom of heaven, was the promise last week. The second step is we realize not only does our sin make us poor, but we need to mourn our spirit. The second stepping is that we mourn over our sin. That first beatitude comes out of our deep need, and it's the first step toward God in the recognition that we're sinners. But the second one, you really got to wonder how the world views it when we say, blessed are those that mourn. Because we talked about some of the other synonyms that are used for blessed. Do you know the one, the number one that people plug in there for blessed? Happy. So happy are those that mourn. That seems contradictory. But we talked about that blessed really means more than that. Some people also use the term fortunate. But I think really perhaps even a better term is favored. We experience God's favor. So we are happy, we're fortunate, but we are favored when we have each of these Beatitudes in our life. And it is progression as we go through these. As we meditate and think on this verse, I want us to think about mourning really in at least three categories. And these are you're filling the blanks. The first category that I think is one that is appropriate for us is when we mourn over our personal sin. There is mourning caused by personal loss. All of us, at least all of us who've been around for a while, and maybe just about all of us, know what it's like to grieve over personal loss. And that can be all kinds of things. I was looking up, Christy this morning walked in on me, and I was looking up something that I had made a note in my sermon notes, and I was looking over it on my iPad this morning. Nobody in here is going to remember Bernie the St. Bernard. When I was a little boy, probably 4 or 5 years old, there was a stuffed animal named Bernie the St. Bernard. Now, y'all are looking at me like I've lost my mind. I see it. Bernie the St. Bernard was actually, he weighed about the same weight as a concrete cinder block. He was not a loving, sweet, squeeze it close to you kind of stuffed animal. But he had a string in his neck that you could pull, and he was a St. Bernard, and you'd pull that string, and he'd say, "We're not lost, are we?" You pull it. He'd say things about being lost. And also, a poor idea when you're giving a gift to a child is he also had a keg under his chin. As I look back on that gift for a 4 or 5 year old, I thought, I wonder why he's got that keg. I figured that out later on. But Bernie the St. Bernard, and you could pull that string and he'd say things. And not only that, but his ears went up in the air. They would flap up and down. And Bernie, okay, how does this tie into mourning? Because of my sorry no-count cousins, we went over just a couple of days after Christmas to visit my cousins. And they saw Bernie, and they took him and they pulled a string, and he said things and his ears flapped. And then one of my cousins thought, "I bet Bernie can fly." And so they took the string, finger through the string hole, and just swung him over his head. That was the last time Bernie talked to me. As a 4-year-old, I grieved over that. seriously, Christy will tell you that I have mentioned Bernie to her before preparing for today's sermon. I grieved over Bernie. We grieve all over all kinds of things. We grieve over loss. And so that's at the very soft, the very one end of the spectrum over things that we grieve over. We also grieve over loss that hits us closer to home. I've told some of you, and I think we've talked a little bit, my mother passed away about a year and a half ago. And my mother knew the Lord, but you know something? You still grieve over the loss of somebody that you love. And there have been times over the last couple of months that I have wanted to call Mama and talk about you people. And tell her how much we are loving Spring Hill, Louisiana. And tell her how much we love Central Baptist Church. And she needs to come from Nashville, Tennessee and come over here to see you and meet you. And you know something? There's grieving that happens through the loss of someone that we love. There's grieving that comes through loss of things. There are probably folks down in South Louisiana or folks who used to be in South Louisiana who are still grieving over the loss of homes from when Katrina came through New Orleans and that maybe they don't even live there anymore because they were displaced. There's grieving over all sorts of things in our family. I had the opportunity to see my parents grieve when my oldest brother died. That's a grief that you don't see often. We're not supposed to see our children and bury our children. We're not supposed to see that happen. So that's a deep, painful grief. But as we talk about mourning, there is a sense of mourning that comes from our own personal loss. King David grieved deeply when his son, who was a rebellious son, Absalom, was killed in battle. Here's what he said about it. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom, my son, having seen a parent lost a child, I can only imagine what David felt there. But there's good news that can come. Because Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he was quoting a passage in Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's appointed me, anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So this morning, as we talk about mourning, let me just cut to the chase. The answer is going to be Jesus can bring comfort. Jesus can bring healing to the brokenhearted. In Psalms, I've loved part of my quiet time. I've been focusing on the Psalms. And in Psalms, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So as we think about the mourning that comes from our personal loss, God can heal those mournings that we all share in common. But I do want to say that there's a second type of mourning that I think takes it to a different level, takes it to a bigger issue for us, and that is the mourning that's caused by sin, by sorrow, and by suffering in the world. There's mourning that's caused by sin, by sorrow, and by suffering in the world. And I think one of the problems that we have today is that we have become desensitized to the suffering and the sin and the sorrow that goes on in our world. We've seen so many poor children on television images that we can become desensitized to that suffering that we see. We have seen this morning when I flipped on and saw there had been another shooting up in Kansas City, and that 4 people were killed and 5 were injured in a shooting last night, overnight. And we just go, well, it was only 4. We become desensitized because we have been so overexposed to it. The one of the issues that I think is part of the issue with our children is they become desensitized even through video games and even through movies that they are allowed to watch. We've come to the place where those things and caring about human life is much less. Hold your finger in Matthew chapter 5 because we're coming back there, but take a look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and you're going to see that this is not a brand new problem. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. And this sounds like something taken out of today's headline. When Jeremiah wrote about the people that he was dealing with there, he said, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Was there any shame when they did those things that are horrible? No, they were not at all ashamed. Listen to this description. I love this description because I think this hits the nail on the head today. Nor did they know how to blush. They didn't even know how to blush over the horrible things that they had been involved in. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. God was saying, there's going to be a time that I'm about to punish these people because they have forgotten how to blush. They weren't ashamed at what they had done. They've forgotten how to blush. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And it seems that he was about the only one in his community that wept over the sins that were there amongst his people and the destruction that was going to come. In fact, when he was known as the weeping prophet because he said this, oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jesus wept at the death of a friend. We see different times that Jesus grieved. I believe Jesus was a fellow who laughed. I think that he was. I think just by his nature, he was one. People said he was a friend of sinners. If you're a friend of sinners and don't laugh, you probably have missed something. But we don't see anywhere that it records Jesus laughed. But in the verse that all of us could memorize over in John, I think it's 11:35, we read the verse that said Jesus wept. Do you remember why he wept? Because his friend Lazarus had died. And so he wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. And so he understood grieving and entered into the time that he wept there with Mary and Martha. But not only that, we're going to turn to one other reference. I want to look over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 to see the other time that Jesus wept that is recorded in Scripture. Luke chapter 19. Beginning verse 41. Jesus came into Jerusalem. And this is near the end of his life as he's coming there into Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 41. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So here Jesus himself, as he's entering in Jerusalem, is weeping for Jerusalem. See, Jesus saw everything on the time continuum. He knew what was coming. In just a few years, Jerusalem was going to be devastated. The temple was going to be devastated, going to be destroyed. And just what he says, the city is going to be overrun by their enemies. And so Jesus is weeping for the city because it was going to be taken over by invaders. You know what Jerusalem means? We've talked about this recently. Jerusalem means the city of peace. And he was weeping because it was not going to be that. He wept over it because they had rejected the opportunity to experience his peace. And because of their rejection, they were going to be facing judgment. Jesus was moved by those multitudes. It says that he was moved when he saw the multitudes. We live in a world that's lost, but somehow those of us who are Christians have forgotten the sin and the sorrow and the suffering of our world. We've gotten where we have become desensitized to it. And somebody one time preached a message I like good sermon titles. My sermon title is Blessed. That's good. I mean, it tells where we're going with the Beatitudes. But this sermon title says, we are a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. I think that may be a good description even of today's church. Is that an accurate description of the church today? Where are the believers that weep over the lostness of the world? Let me remind you this verse that you have heard before. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God tells us that our tears for the lost, I might just need to stand at the pulpit if I can do that. God tells us that our tears for the world are fertilizer for the souls that we will bring back, that we bring special seed, that we bring precious seed, but we will come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with him. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 is where that is. But not only do we want to focus on the personal loss, the mourning that comes with personal loss, and the mourning that comes by sin, recognizing the world's sin and sorrow and suffering that's in the world, but also, and this is where it starts to hit home, there is mourning that's caused by my own personal sin. And I think this is where we really need to meditate for a while. It's not only the sins of others that should cause tears. It's our own that we need to weep over as well. Our sins tell us, the Bible tells us that our sins grieve God and we should grieve as well. And none of us that are saved should really want to sin. Many of y'all have heard of Dr. Adrian Rogers. Great pastor in the Memphis, Tennessee area. And I remember him talking about our Baptist doctrine. Those of us who are Baptists, there's a long-standing doctrine that says, once saved, always saved. Y'all heard that before, right? This would be yes. Yes. So once saved, always saved. But some folks have taken that doctrine of once saved, always saved, or the fact that we can't lose our salvation, meaning we have a fire escape, so now that we are saved, we can go out and sin all that we want to. Adrian Rogers, I heard him preaching one time, and he said, you know, we've had that accusation made against us, and he said, I want to tell you, it's true. Once I became saved, I can go out and sin all that I want to, but the closer I get to Jesus, what I have found is I want to less and less and less. During his sanctification, as God is making us more and more like Jesus, hopefully, God, part of our growth process with him is that we want to sin less. I want to be more like Jesus. And do you know something? As I've been saved for a while, the things that I used to not even think were sinful, some of those things suddenly I realize are a much bigger deal than I realized a few years ago. The closer I get to Jesus, the higher my scale of what is sinful seems to slide. It's a sliding scale so that I recognize my failure and my shortcomings. So God wants us. We want to live a pure life. God wants us to live a pure life. But we try and we fail. We don't want those sins to come into our life, but we let them. Even Paul, let me encourage you sometime to read Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 describes the struggle that so often we have in our lives. Because Paul writes, the things that I don't want to do, that's exactly the thing that I'm doing. And then he says, the things that I do want to do, seems like I'm not able to do it. You know, how is that in my life? The things that I want to do, I can't. And the things that I don't want to do, I can. And that is every one of our struggles. I told the group on Wednesday night, that's my description of my Weight Watchers experience. We can laugh about Weight Watchers, but it's a bigger experience when it talks about our spiritual walk. And the fact that I want to serve God, but I come up short. And I think all that, Romans chapter 7 is a great description of the human experience. Romans chapter 8 begins in such a powerful way because it answers the question when it starts with these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The answer for the struggle that happens in Romans chapter 7 is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the fact that we have no condemnation means that we are able to be drawn back into a deeper relationship with Him. He also said, Paul also wrote, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord." So the fact that we still grieve over our sin as believers is a good sign, because godly grief draws us into repentance. It's seen throughout the Bible that godly grief draws us back to God. Jesus grieved over our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about that. The Holy Spirit grieves over our sin, and we grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing sin into our life. And I will tell you, I think there are people who don't grieve over their personal sin, because we've hardened our hearts and we callous our hearts to the point that we don't do that. And God wants so desperately to draw us back into close relationship with Him. This is also true for the lost person. The person that doesn't know Jesus can sorrow over our sin, and that drives them into relationship with Jesus. It's true for us. 1 John 1:9 ought to be written on our foreheads. If we confess our sins, who is faithful? He is faithful. If we confess our sins, it doesn't have anything to do with me or my confession. It has everything to do with Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true for us believers who are struggling with the daily walk to follow Christ, and it's true for the one who's coming to know Him. Our sins are forgiven when we are convicted and drawn back into Him. David, after his great sins, and David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a great sinner. And David, after his sins, in Psalm 32, 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So the first step in repentance and restoration is recognition of our sinful nature before God. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit. That drives us to repentance. Step two is to mourn, to grieve, to sorrow over our sin. Godly sorrow drives us back to Jesus. Paul wrote, "Godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So let me just go to a couple of hymns. Have you recognize this? It's a hymnal. There's some great theology in this book. And there is some that can remind us of where we are. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Once again, if I were a music director, I would say, would you turn in your hymnal to hymn 310? But just listen to this hymn that has some great theology in it. It's called, "Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, but into your health. Out of my want and into your wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee." How about this one? It's the comparison and contrast of what our sin, when dealt with and mourned over, sends us to the Comforter. "Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy glorious gain of the cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm. Out of life's storm and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee." One more. I'll skip the third verse in honor of us who have been Baptists for some time. Because you've never heard the third verse of a hymn. But the fourth verse says, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. God's answer for the mourning that we naturally deal with in our life, whether it's through our personal loss or whether it takes it to the next step where we recognize the hurt and the pain and the loss of the world that we live in, or when it really gets personal and it's not because of what I've lost, it's because of the harm I've done to our Savior because of my sin and that sorrow. He has sent a comforter. The Comforter is the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. But he fulfilled that comfort through the death that Jesus shed on the cross. So by way of a bottom line, I just want to ask you to take a consideration of three questions as we wrap up this sermon. And I'm making a mistake by walking away from my notes, but hopefully James has got me covered. Ask yourself these three questions. The first one is on the screen. There we go. Has my grief driven me to the Comforter? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does the hurt and pain that we feel over our poor choices or over the poor choices of others driven us to the point that we say, I have to turn. I can't turn anywhere but to God. Has my grief driven me to the Comforter? The second question I'd ask you is, has that grief driven me to the point that I repent of my personal sin? Sometimes we say we just need to confess our sins. And you know, 1 John 1:9 does say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the hand-in-glove partner of confessing our sins is not that just I'm just going to say I did it and move on, but it's I'm going to stop going in this direction and instead face this way. I'm repenting of my sin. So have I repented of my personal sin? And then one that I really love for us to try to bring it, because I think God wants to use everybody in this room. You are a minister. I'd ordain you all right now if I could. You are ministers in the community in which you live. God has ordained you. He has placed you. You have relationships with people that I will never have the opportunity to speak with. And whether it's here in Spring Hill or whether it's gathered around your Thanksgiving table in a couple of months, you have the opportunity to minister to people. And so the third question I would ask you is, am I allowing God to use me to comfort others? See, because God, I've said this before, doesn't want our experiences to go to waste. He wants to use those things. So the hurt that I have felt over my failure, the hurt I have felt over my mourning, over my sin, he wants to use that to reach others. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one that you can mark down in your margin and let God use this in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's a wonderful blessing. Blessed be that God of who is the God of all comfort. But verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Part of the reason that God comforts us is so that we can pass it on. God wants us to share our comfort. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to share what he has given to us. And so as God has comforted us, we need to be sharing throughout the community with the folks that we talk to on a daily basis. So that's a powerful verse that will apply, because God doesn't want any of our experiences to go to waste. All right, this morning we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand and sing a hymn together. And I would invite you this morning, if God has spoken to your heart about anything, we would love to pray with you. Did you notice I'm getting through early this morning? It's because I know one's coming forward. I couldn't wait. But God may have spoken to your heart this morning, and you may have said, you know something, I have been real close, but I have never been to the point that I've repented of my sins and confessed it and received Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. If that's the case, I'd love to visit with you. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I'd love for you to join the church. You might have been coming to church here. What I have found in every church that I've been a part of is there are people who have been attending for so long that they and others have forgotten they're not members. You might be attending here and say, you know, this is the place I want to make my church home, and I want to be a full-fledged member. And you might want to come and say, this is the place I want to be serving God from. We'd invite you to come. You may just want to say, I want to kneel at the altar. I want to do business with God, and I don't need to talk to you or anybody else. It's just between God and me. However God leads you to come in just a minute, I'd invite you to. Let me pray, and then we'll stand. Father, we are grateful, Lord, that as we took just such a quick look at this beatitude of blessed are those who mourn. And Father, we realize the source of our mourning can be our own personal loss. But Father, so often our mourning comes because of the sin that we allow in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you don't allow us to stay there mourning over sin for too long, because you have sent forgiveness through Jesus. You have sent comfort through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you invite us to be in right relationship with you. So Lord, this morning, during this few minutes of invitation, whatever, however you choose to speak, Lord, we are grateful and pray that you would just let your Spirit move freely in this room. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.